Thank you so much, Carmen and team. Boy, really appreciated that. Let's express our appreciation to them. Boy, they just lead us so well. And good morning, everybody. Glad to see you. Welcome today to our second service here at the First Colony Church of Christ. And thank you for your wonderful response last Sunday to our Super Sunday Bring a Friend Day. And Lee Strobel certainly enjoyed being here with us and wants you to know of his appreciation, how much he enjoyed being here. And it was a really, really good day. To our guests, special welcome to you today. Glad to have you here. Glad to have you with us. Let me mention that starting this evening at 5 o'clock, Divorce Care, a fabulous ministry, will kick off right here at our building this evening, 5 o'clock. And also, please be aware that every Friday night, Celebrate Recovery, another fabulous, wonderful ministry, is right here at our church building. And again, that's every Friday night. Today, when you leave, you're going to see some folks out here selling some tickets to our upcoming missions dinner. And so that'll be benefiting the upcoming Honduras mission trip. So you may want to pick up a ticket out there for that dinner. Okay. Well, today we're continuing with our message series called Growing Past Your Past. And the title of today's message is Lane Shift. Dr. Lewis Smedes, a well-known author. Some of you probably read his best-known book, Forgive and Forget. But in his book called Pretty Good Person, he tells a story of a conversation he had with his brother Wes during the last year of his brother's life. His brother was dealing with a serious illness, and the prognosis was not good. He wasn't going to live too long. And he asked his brother, said, what do you want to do over the next few months? And he said, well, I aim to just become a better person. And Smedes thought about that, and he said, well, don't you... Is that unusual? He said, that's my aim. I want to become a better person. Pablo Casals was known as probably the greatest cellist of his day. Some say one of the finest musicians of all time. He lived to be an old, old man. We've got a photo of him, don't we? Can we put that up here on the screen? There we go. Good. Even at age 90, he would practice 4 or 5 hours a day. Somebody said, why do you practice so much? You're world renowned. He said, because I have the idea that I'm making progress, that I'm getting better. Don't you love that? Somebody said, when you're finished changing, you're finished. When you stop growing, you've stopped. And that aim to say, I think I want to be a better person. I want to become a more noble person. I want to have a person of beautiful character. Douglas Weiss lives in Dayton, Ohio. He's come up with a new list of 10 commandments. Number one, have a good day. Number two, shop. Number three, eliminate pain. Number four, be up to date. Five, relax. Commandment number six, express yourself. Number seven, have a happy family. Number eight, be entertaining. Number nine, be entertained. Number 10, buy entertainment. And into that kind of superficiality comes Jesus. And he says, I'm going to ask you to pursue a beautiful life, a beautiful character, to become a little better, to keep practicing because you'll keep making progress. You're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. It contains so many well-known phrases that we use all the time. People talk about going the extra mile. Jesus talked about that. He said, you could be the kind of person that's a one-miler. Or, I'm going to ask you to be the kind of person where you endure more than you really think you should endure. You forgive more than you think's reasonable. You forbear an extra amount. You become a second mile person. Most people don't do that, but would you do that? He talks about honoring your marriage, about telling the truth, letting your yes be yes, your no be no. About treating others the way you want to be treated, about becoming a person of prayer. When most people don't pray, but would you pray? And being generous, not allowing your life to be defined by money, but allowing your life to be defined by the kingdom of God. And then his sermon comes to this hinge point. He asks you to picture, if you will, two roads, two gates. Here's what he has to say. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, broad's the way that leads to destruction. Many enter through it, but small is the gate, narrow's the road that leads to life. Only few there be that find it. And so he mentions four dyads. Let's put them up here on the screen. Don't we have that? Two gates, two roads, two crowds, two destinations. He says, you want to walk the wide road? You want to go through the wide gate? That's no problem. Have any attitude you want to have. Whatever morals you want, whatever attitude you want, whatever speech you want, whatever you want to do, you don't need to leave anything behind. You don't, there's no baggage check. There's no $50 for an extra bag. Whatever you want to bring through the wide gate and the wide road, buy entertainment, be entertained, do what you want. That's fine. But there is another road. There is another gate, and it's more narrow. You will not drift into it. You'll have to pay attention. You'll have to look for it. You'll make some decisions. And listen, the crowd's not on there. If you're looking for the biggest crowd, they're not on this road. Most people don't pay attention to their marriage. Most people don't tell the truth. Most people don't pray. Most people aren't generous. Most people don't treat others the way they want to be treated. Most people aren't willing to go the second mile, but some do. And would you be the kind of person who does this? If I had to summarize this message series, it would be as follows, that growing past your past means that you receive grace and then you pursue Christian character in the power of the Holy Spirit, but we pursue a noble, beautiful life. Best-selling author Dallas Willard. Dallas Willard teaches at the University of Southern California. He's written books like Divine Conspiracy, a number of books that talk about Christian transformation. Willard talks about vampire Christians. And he says the world is full of vampire Christians. They're the people who say, yes, Jesus, I want just a little bit of your blood. I'm not interested in following you. Don't really want your character. Don't really want to go this extra mile. Don't really want to pray. Don't really want to be generous. But I want some of your blood. Forgive me of my sins and I'll see you at heaven's door. But Jesus says, I'm asking you, and listen, receiving grace is powerful. We've been talking about that the last few weeks. Wherever you've been, whatever you've done, no matter how deep the hole, no matter how dark the stain, the grace of God cleanses and forgives and empowers us. But we're not just vampire Christians. We follow Him. We pay attention to Jesus. We become His apprentice in life and follow. I've got four simple overarching points today, asking you to consider what road you're on and perhaps to do a lane shift. Point number one, evaluate. Evaluate. Several years ago, I was on a trip to Vermont. There were three van loads of us. We were heading eastward. Then we needed to take a left and turn northward. We got separated. It was pre-cell phone days, pre-electricity days. And one of the vans got separated, went south. Get this, for 2.5 hours. Once we finally reconnected, the person in charge of that particular mission trip said to the van that went southward instead of northward, said, how long before you realized you were on the wrong road? Couldn't believe they drove 2.5 hours. The Old Testament prophet looked at a group of people and said this, consider your ways. Consider what road you're on. And in our busy day, busy, busy, busy day, let me just buy entertainment, be entertained. I don't want to be quiet. I don't want to think. Stop and evaluate. What road are you on? If you're with the crowd, listen, most people don't pray. Most people don't give. Most people don't honor Jesus. Most people don't tell the truth. Most people don't treat others the way they want to be treated. Most people don't pursue character. That's most. Are you on that road? Or are you intentionally paying attention to the pathway on which Christ is and following Him? Secondly, evaluate. Secondly, plan. Plan. Before Martha and I moved here many years ago, we lived in Florida. And we lived in Central Florida. We were about 45 minutes from Disney World. And so as a young married couple, if we wanted to have a little fun, we'd go to Disney World. The Epcot Park came along. We'd go to the Magic Kingdom. We'd go to Epcot. We were there regularly. We had it memorized. We know how to do Disney World. And then several years later, her mom and dad pretty much gave us a condo. And it was always available in Orlando. It was available a couple of weeks a year, always available in Orlando. Orlando's got, you know, gazillions of condos. So if ever we needed family vacation, we could go to Orlando. We knew we had a condo. We could go to Disney World. But Disney World started getting really crowded. And my wife said several years ago, we need to follow this book called The Unofficial Guide to Disney World. We got to have a plan. And the plan is, even though the park opens at 8, even though the park opens at 9, they really open the gates at 8. We got to be there, not at 8, we got to be there at 7:15. We need to be the first ones in line. Can you say Griswold? We got to be there, first ones in line. You know, we got to have this plan. We got to have a touring plan. You don't just walk in, decide where you want to go. There's a touring plan, and you need to know where you're going first, where you're going second, where you're going to third, what time you get the fast pass. Because if you don't, you're toast. If you don't follow a plan, you're going to be standing in line for an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours, 3 hours, and nobody wants to do that. You got to have a plan. I learned a long time ago that the person without a plan is at the mercy of the person who has a plan. And let me tell you something, there is an evil one. He's got a plan for your life. Somebody says, well, I can't really have a plan because the future is uncertain. Listen, the future may be uncertain, but your plan can be clear. That's what a bride and groom do every time they stand up here and take their vows. They don't know what their future holds. That's why they say, for better, for worse, richer or poorer, sickness and in hell, I'm there. The future's uncertain. My plan's clear. What does the future hold for this church? I don't know. You don't know. Our future is uncertain, but our plan is clear. Our plan is we plan to worship God. We plan to nurture souls. We plan to be a community of belonging. We plan to share the love and the light of Jesus. The future is uncertain, but that plan is clear. What does my future hold as a man? I don't know. My future is uncertain. My plan is clear. I plan to tell the truth. I plan to let my yes be yes and my no be no. I plan to be generous. I plan to treat others the way I want to be treated. I plan to honor my marriage. I plan to pray. I plan to follow Jesus. My future is uncertain. My plan's clear. The person without a plan is at the mercy of the one who has one. There is an evil one who's got a plan for my life. I've got a plan too. There is a narrow way. The majority's not on it. Jesus is on it. He invites me to follow him because it leads to a better life. I want to be on that road. Evaluate. Plan, act. Don't let inertia get the upper hand. In other words, you don't have to start perfectly. You just start. You take some action. Sometimes I'll sit down with somebody that's at a point of decision. We'll go through a little conversation. I'll ask them to consider four tests. Somebody did this with me years ago. Makes sense. Go through a reality test. Heart test, faith test, and a gut test. Reality? There's a reality check here. In other words, some things are changeable, some things are not changeable. I just have to cope with it. But if I can change something, if I can deal with this, I need to do a heart test. And here's what the heart test is. What's the will of God here? And am I ready to do what God wants? Do I want Christ to be honored here more than I want my own heart to be honored? And then a faith test. Do I believe that if I pray about this, that if I step out in faith, that God will meet me and that God will actually step into this situation? And if I will bring him my five loaves and two fish, that he will do what only he can do. Yeah. But then a gut check. Am I willing to do the hard thing? Yeah, I want my marriage to get better. Am I willing to go see the counselor? Am I willing to change my daily or weekly routine to bring about what God wants? Hey, listen, folks. Most people don't tell the truth. Most people don't honor their marriage. Most people aren't generous. Most people don't treat others the way they want to be treated. That's the wide road. Most people have a bad attitude. That's the wide road. That's the wide gate. It's the broad way. And the big crowd is on that way. I'm asking you today to evaluate where you are. Have a plan for the road you want to be on, to act. And last of all, turn to God. Which may sound simple, but it needs to be said. Don't overlook the simple and the straightforward. Turn to God, because God is the foundation. God is at the core of all life change, and he brings about transformation, listen, that is not cosmetic. He transforms us from the inside out. I'm going to point you to a passage of Scripture very quickly. I'm just going to highlight it. I'll come back to it next Sunday. It is a dense passage. It is from the book of New Testament book of 2 Corinthians. Bible students will tell you that 2 Corinthians contains a number of dense passages. This one is said to be the most dense. The most complex chapters, chapter 3, the most complex verses are the ones I'm about to highlight. Listen, I don't think it's particularly difficult as it is deep. It's the kind of passage you never look at, you never study, and then you eventually close your Bible and say, well, I got that. You know, I've mastered that. Let me move on. I don't want to get bogged down in the nitty-gritty. What I want you to see here is the big, beautiful, encouraging picture that's painted for you. Listen, your life is a work of art. But the marble doesn't sculpt itself. The canvas doesn't paint itself. There is an artisan. There is a master craftsman who stands over the marble, who stands over the canvas, and he, she creates that masterpiece, and that is you. That is you turned to the Lord. The Lord is that master craftsman who does, listen, who does a gradual, real, transforming, beautiful work in your life over time. And you will never be able to point and say, well, it was September 27th when God did it. It was October the 3rd of 2000. No, it was the cumulative, transformative Spirit of God as you turn to Him. Here's the passage. We're not like Moses who put a veil over his face so the people of Israel wouldn't see his glory, even though it was destined to fade away. You remember that Old Testament story? Moses goes up on Mount Sinai, sees the Lord. His face is all aglow. He comes back down. What does he do? He puts a veil over his face. Why? Because even though he had been in the presence of God and his face was aglow, you with me? The longer he was away from the Lord, what? The shining began to fade, and so he puts a veil over his face. And Paul uses that veil motif to simply say, anything that keeps me from the Lord, there's a veil. And he says, but if you'll remove that veil and turn to God, God over time will shape you. Now, what does all that mean? Arthur Pink, a couple hundred years ago, wrote, I believe, a fabulous treatise on this. When he said, what does it mean to turn to the Lord and behold His glory? He says, well, there are certain things that as you look at God, you cannot imitate. I stand before God today and we look at Him and His omniscience. You can't imitate that. His omnipresence. You can't imitate that. His immutability. You cannot imitate that. But listen. As you look at the life of Jesus, there are certain behaviors and attitudes you can begin to imitate. The humility that Jesus practiced, you can imitate that. The kindness that Jesus showed, you can imitate that. The way Jesus was gracious to a person who needed forgiveness, you can imitate that. And as you intentionally, what does the Apostle Peter say? As you intentionally put your feet in the footsteps of Jesus, where He walked, yes, you will do it imperfectly and you will make lots of mistakes. But as you attempt to imitate the Lord and walk in His steps over a period of time, listen, God meets you. And this becomes not natural, but it comes second nature to you. And you become kinder, you become more humble, you become more generous, and it's part now of your personality because of what God does in you. What was it John Newton said as he talked about his life? John Newton, the great author of Amazing Grace. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not all I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I'm not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. Can we go back to the passage for a moment? 2 Corinthians 3. Next one. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, that veil's taken away. Can you imagine me putting a blanket over me today? I just cover myself with a blanket and saying, hey, I'd like for us to have a relationship. I'd like for us to have a conversation. You'd say, no, take the blanket off. I want to look in your eyes. He says, whenever someone says, no longer all about me, Lord, I want to turn to you and walk with you and love you and follow. Whenever a person does that, the veil's taken away, the Lord is there. And notice verse 18, and so all of us who have had the veil removed, we can see and we can reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us, notice, God does this. He makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. There's a businessman in New York City. He did a double check on his life. He decided he was going to reorder his values. He'd gone to church. He said, I've been too much of a vampire Christian, just saying, hey, I just want some of your blood, cover what I'm going to do, and then, you know, I'll live my own life, my own style. He says, I'm going to reorder my values. I'm going to get back on the road, follow Jesus. I'm on your pathway. He said, one day, I'm going to start treating others the way I want to be treated if it kills me. He was taking a trip that day, gone to Pennsylvania Station. It was an overnight trip. He has his briefcase in one hand, got a cup of coffee, got his overnight bag over his shoulder. Train pulls in. He's hurrying to catch the train. And on his way, there's a mom there with a little boy. And he happens to rub up against him, knocks a little package out of the boy's hand. And it was a puzzle. And the pieces of puzzle go everywhere. He looks back. He's sorry that happened. You know, sort of gives the old I'm sorry look. And then moves on to the train. And before he hopped on, he stopped, he turned around, remembering his vow, if it kills me, I'm going to treat others the way I want to be treated. And he went back, helped that little boy pick up the pieces, put them together. Mom looked at him, said, Mister, what kind of man are you? Listen, most people don't treat others the way they want to be treated. You're in good company. Most people aren't generous. Most people don't pray. Most people don't honor their marriage. Most people don't seek first the kingdom of God. Most people don't walk the narrow path. And you know what? There are even a lot of Christians who would have knocked the pieces of puzzle out of the little boy's hands and gotten on the train, felt bad about it, and then sort of, you know, said, hey, so I won't be Christian of the month, you know, sorry. Jesus says to you and me today, he says, Ronnie, you're not going to drift into a better life. You're not going to drift there. You make some choices. And why do I want you to walk this road? We don't walk the road to earn our salvation. Jesus does that. He's the hero of the story. We walk that road so that we might really be the light of the world. We walk that narrow pathway so that we really might be the salt of the earth. So that we really might shine a spotlight on the wonder of God. So that we might have better churches and better families and better lives. Anybody here today need to do a lane shift? God will help you. He will meet you. You'll be glad you did. Okay, why don't you take out your order of worship, please, and you have a communication card there. On that communication card, there's lots of information. At this time, let me ask our elder couples, please, be coming down front, taking your places here for our prayer time. But back to the communication card. There are places there to indicate a desire to learn about some of our connection groups. You can learn about Celebrate Recovery Ministry. You can set up a time to talk with somebody about baptism, about identifying with our church. We'd love to have a conversation with you in that regard. If you'll fill out that communication card completely, they'll be collected towards the end of the service. We're about to enter now into a time of prayer. And of all the things we have to pray about today, I have one specific request for you. During this time of prayer, you're certainly invited to come down here, pray with any of our elder couples. There are some in the back. They'd love to pray with you. Some of us have heavy things to talk about today. We've got things we want to praise God and celebrate. We've got points of wisdom that we need. Whatever you need to pray about, this is our time to do it. You're welcome to pray right where you are. But would you pray today for one of our missionary families? Will and Shauna Tucker, one of our missionary families in Uganda, just the finest people, just a wonderful young family. And yesterday, Shauna gave birth to Truett Stephen. He lived about an hour before he died, and they had medical equipment there, medical personnel there. All that could have been done was done, but as a church today, our hearts are heavy, and we're saddened for them. And so would you pray today, breathe a prayer over the Tuckers for God's peace to encircle them? Everybody, let's stand together, please. Let's come before the Lord, knowing He loves us and He will hear.